chasing him this time, whether it was King Saul early on. You know, Saul wanted to kill him because he was taking over the throne. He was jealous, and God had removed Saul. We don't know if it was one of his sons like Absalom who was chasing after him, wanting to dethrone his own father so that he could become king, or if it was just numerous assassins from enemies that run all through the nations. You know, David had a lot of enemies because he conquered a lot of tribes and nations and people. So everywhere he went, he had built up a collection of enemies. And this was all something that, you know, that God had a direction for David's life, and he was following God's lead. But in that, he gathered quite a few enemies. So as an emotional person as David was, when he was constantly having to run and watch his back and be protected, it was draining on him, and he would pray quite often and pour his heart out to God. And that's what the 86th Psalm is all about. It's a prayer, not a song. And so with this, we try to learn from it, because as we break this down, there's reasons for this prayer that David himself is going to give God. That's interesting. And for right off the top, David's going to pray to God and give God reasons why he should answer his prayer. I thought, that's brilliant. Why don't I start doing this? I'm going to start giving God reasons on why he should answer my prayer. But when you look at David, David's reasons are godly reasons. And we want to learn from what David is thinking in his mind. He's pouring his heart into this when he is asking for God's deliverance and help. And he says this, starting in verse 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for," and that "for" is reason number one. Anytime you see the "for," that's the reasons he's going to give. "Bow down thine ear, come down from your heavenly places to where I am. Hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now, King David was certainly not poor materially, financially, but he was poor and needy of spirit, which is a requirement of God. That's something that Jesus would tell us in the Beatitudes later on, that pleases God for us to be poor and needy. Humility, being humbled. Even though I'm the king, I know where I am, I know my limitations, and I know that you have the answers for all things. So for the first reason I ask for you to come and listen to my cry is because I am poor and needy. I cannot help myself. I am calling upon you, my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my Healer, my Protector, my Provider. I'm calling upon you because I cannot do this for myself. Poor and needy. "Preserve my soul, for I am holy." That sounds conceited. "For I am holy, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." We had to look up, why would David say, "For I am holy"? He's not referring, in the context of that statement, he is not bragging on himself. He's not putting himself at the level of God in his holiness. When he is saying, "I am holy," it is a way that he is connecting to God. It's saying that, "I am of you. I am your son. I'm part of you. Because you are my God and I trust in thee." And that one verse, verse 2, not only does he have that connection with God by saying, "O thou my God, you have chosen me, I have accepted you, we are connected, and because you are holy, you command me to be holy, therefore I am holy, because we are one together, Father and Son together, and I want you to preserve my soul." He's actually giving God the reason, another reason, why he should hear the cry of David. "Because I'm of you. You and I are connected. You are my father. I am your son. We are together because you have provided a way for me to be reconnected through salvation, through me following you. You have allowed me to be at one with you. Therefore, I'm not like these enemies of mine who worship paganistic gods, who don't cry out to you, who don't acknowledge you. I'm not like them. I am reaching out to you, my heavenly Father." So that's a powerful statement there for David to make, but he's reminding God, as if God needed reminding, of who he is in the Lord. "I'm here praying to you, my God, because I am connected to you. I follow you. And you should hear my cry because of that. Be merciful. Be merciful unto me. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for," another reason, For I cry unto thee daily. Reason number three why you should hear my cry is because I cry unto you daily. I study this. I wonder at times how often, you know, we pray continuously for certain things. We've prayed for Sandy for years. We've prayed for others for years. We don't give up on our prayers. It's very tempting at times, especially in a country where America, where we've got the best doctors and nurses in the world, and it's very tempting to pray one time, and if it doesn't, if you don't get healed or if you don't get relief, you go and you get it some other way. And at times it works, at times it doesn't work. David didn't have that availability. David didn't have that chance to do what God could do for him. He couldn't make this happen. He couldn't have relief from this these enemies. He had to rely totally on God. Therefore, every day he cried unto the Lord daily. All day was my cry to the Lord. Therefore, that's another reason. I don't look elsewhere. I'm asking for your mercy upon me, and if it doesn't come today, I'm going to ask for it tomorrow. I'm going to be back and asking because I know where my help comes from. It comes from you. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Therefore, I will continuously pray to you, and therefore, please hear my cry. Be merciful unto me. Verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good. Reason number 4, for you are good, Lord. You do good. You're not evil in any way. It's impossible for you to do evil. It's impossible for you to do bad. You are a good God and you do good things, and I am calling and asking for good to be done unto me. For you are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I want to stop there for the forgiveness part of this. It is thought that because David put this phrase in this very thoughtful prayer of his, that you're ready to forgive, it is anticipated that David was either reflecting on past sins. We don't know if this was taking place after Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah and all of these things. He's human like the rest of us. He's got a history of sinful actions or reactions. We don't know if he's reflecting back to those days when God would forgive him when he saw and read his heart. We don't know if he's committed a sin recently that is causing him to cry out and maybe even think that because of his sin that he's committed, that's caused his dilemma with so many enemies surrounding him. We don't know that yet, but we do know that for him to put in there, you are good and ready to forgive, symbolizes that whether it's in the past or in the present, that it's important to know that we remind God that we know that you're a forgiving God. Powerful thing for us to remember, because I'm convinced that one of our enemies' biggest tactic is to tell us that God is not ready to forgive. God is not quick to forgive is the tactic that we hear. You know, God, there's several things. There are people that will commit a sin, and I'm included. Commit a sin, ask God to forgive us for the sin, and sometime in the near future, commit the same thing. Do the same thing over. And then the wording comes into your mind of thinking, well, you really didn't either. God is not going to do this again. You can't sin for the same reason twice and or two times or multiple times and God forgive you. It's a lie of the devil. He's ready to forgive is what David's telling us. So just because we've committed multiple sins and we keep going back to God doesn't mean that he's not still ready to forgive, that he's going to throw up his hands somehow and say, you're a hopeless case. You know, here I was, I've given you salvation, I've given you all the mercy that one could ever give you, and you still mess up, you're hopeless. That never happens with God. He's always ready to forgive. If you have the heart that David had, you don't want to hurt God. You're always in a forgiving spirit. God is ready to forgive. There's other reasons. There's other times when some people will commit a sin and they'll say, well, let me wait a while. God's certainly too angry right now with me to forgive me. Let me wait. Let him calm down. You know, that lie. If you commit a sin or do something wrong, then surely God is angry. His wrath is kindled. Let me wait a couple of months. Maybe he'll forget about it, or maybe he'll calm down and go on, and then I can ask forgiveness later. God, David is saying, is always ready to forgive. Anger doesn't allow him to not forgive. His nature, his desire, thankfully, is to forgive. Nothing gives him greater pleasure than to forgive a humble heart that wants forgiveness, truly wants it. So ready to forgive is what David is calling the Lord, telling the Lord himself, you are good and you're ready to forgive me for all that I've done wrong. You have plenty of mercy for all them that call upon you. I want to jump into verses 6 and 7. You don't have it in yours, but I want to read it. It says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Listen to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Another reason. I'm going to call upon you when I'm in need, when my day of trouble has arrived, I'm going to call on you. You're the one I'm going to. I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure it out myself. I'm not going to waste my time trying to get man's help. I'm not going to go to places where I can think that there's an answer to give. No, I'm going to run to you first. You're my first help. And because of that, I know that you're going to hear my prayer. You're going to come to me. This is David telling Almighty God. It's interesting because the title of this lesson is the incomparable. Incomparable Lord. You can't compare him to anything. There's no other God out there. We're going to get into that here in the next bit. There's no other God, no other measure, no other organization. Nothing can compare to what God can do for us individually. So we have determined in our hearts, like David, that in my day of trouble, that's where I'm going. I'm not going to fool around with anything else. I'm going straight to the one that can take care of my situation, and my trust is in him, and I'm even going to tell him, you're my help. I'm here again, Lord. I'm here again for this reason, because you have the answer, and I'm going to trust in you. And he is telling God that, God, you will return. You will come to me. You will hear my call when I go to you. That's a man praying that from experience. This is probably, it may even be later in David's life when he's looking back at his life and everything that God has done for him. And he gets down and they're still chasing him to kill him, and he's frustrated. He's emotional, and he gets down to pray as he often did. And you can see that he knows the God that he's praying to. His experiences in the past have led him to the ability to reach down and pray very boldly to this incomparable God of his and know and even tell God, you will answer me. Think about that. You will answer me, Lord. I know you will. That's why I'm here. If I didn't think you were going to answer me, why waste my time? That's where we get into the part where later on where they're going to talk about other gods and things like this that cannot do anything, but yet people in the history would pray to something they knew in their heart of hearts that would not be able to help them. We are not that destitute. We know that God can and will help us. And therefore, we, like David, pray in that manner. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. He's just what I said. The multiple false gods that David knew, every time he conquered a nation, he would see their idols that they made with their hands. He knew that they would worship in their own debaucherous way. Knowing fully well how ridiculous it was to worship something that you made in your own way. Being incomparable means that there is no way that God could even compare to anything else. You know, mankind would make a god for everything that affected their lives. They would have a god for the sun so that their daily lives would be looked after. They had a god for the moon, for the darkness. They had a god for fertility so that they could their families would be protected or increased. They had god for the harvest. They had a god for water. They had a god for everything that they needed. They couldn't just do one god. They had made a god for everything that affected their lives, and they all had their own shapes and sizes and looks, and they would pray to each one of these. And to them, specifying, well, today's my need is for thirst. It's been a drought. We don't have water. Let's go and pray to our God of water. And that's all he does. And therefore, we're going to pray specifically for that need, and that God's going to help us, all being ridiculous because that God was made of your hands. He can't even hear you. God, the incomparable God, doesn't specialize in one or two things. He does all things. Everything. There is nothing that you could take to the Lord that he doesn't have an answer or that he can't control or direct. And that's why he is saying, neither are there any works like unto thy works, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. You don't need to be multiple. There doesn't need to be multiple gods making up you. You are God alone, and you cover everything. No matter what I face, I will go to you because you have the answer. In verse 11, it's something that's interesting for all of us to pay attention to with David in his thoughtfulness, in his thinking of this prayer, needing God's attention to him. He doesn't only say, God, I need your help. God, I want you to solve my problems. God, I know you can do these things. I know you love me. I need your forgiveness and all this. But he goes further into verse 11 by saying this, teach me. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I have to ask my own self, how often do I pray that? It's easy to pray for my wants and my needs. God, I need this. How often do I say, teach me? During my prayers of supplication, during my prayers of help, do I say, God, I'm connected to you. You have given me a kinship to you, but I want you to teach me now your ways. I will walk. If you teach me, I will walk in thy truth. Because your ways are truth, I will walk in that truth. And I want you to unite my heart to fear thy name. I want you to unite my heart. Now, this is a man whose heart was similar to God. The Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. He's already told God that I am holy because I am connected to you, but now he wants his heart to be as God's heart. I not only want you to teach me your way so that I can follow in your truth, but I want you to lead me by my heart, my whole heart, in those ways that you go. Jesus would, interestingly enough, on the night before he was crucified, when he was talking to his disciples for the last time, he made a statement to them after he told them that where I go, you will come after me. I was going to provide many in my Father's house or many mansions. He makes a statement to his disciples right before he leaves them to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It was a great phrase that we remember. It was certainly a phrase that we relish here because the Master, the Savior, said that for us to follow it. But how synonymous that may be, that is, that David, a man after God's own heart, would ask him, teach me thy way. I am the way. I will walk in thy truth. I am the truth. And unite my heart to fear thy name so that I can walk in your path. I am the life. Jesus was revealing to his disciples that David's prayer, that they themselves would know, because they were students of Psalms and the Psalms were there from Old Testament days for them to understand the nature and the character of God. Jesus is revealing, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just as David said, teach me, provide this for me, I am that provision. So we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we can pray this same prayer that David did, but we know that by following Christ, he's going to provide all those things that David was asking for. It came with Christ. Jesus delivered that to what David was asking. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Interesting that he would bring his mother. We know very little about David's mother. We know about his father Jesse. We know about his lineage, but very little about his mother. But he's reflecting. you've brought me, I am the seed of a woman that you've blessed. He brings his own mother into to the cause, reminding God of his lineage, reminding of his upbringing, reminding them, you've provided who I, you've made me who I am, is basically what he's saying. I am your servant, but I came from your servant. You've brought me to where that you wanted me to be, and everything that you've asked me to, wanted me to become, you have led me and guided me all my life. And now I want you to show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it. I want you to show something. I want you to show those enemies of mine, put a mark on me. Do something to me. Show a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. You've helped me and comforted me. It's interesting that he would want, here's David's cry. Not only is he asking the Lord to help him in his time of need, giving him reasons why he should, giving reasons why he believes he will, he's also crying out to him basically because of who he is and all the greatness that he has, asking for mercy and all that, but not only all of those reasons, but he's also wanting to put a mark on him, not necessarily a physical mark, not something, you know, it's not a something that people would say, as I know what that is. It's a mark of kinship to the Lord himself, so that when his enemies see him, they're ashamed for what they're doing to him. They're ashamed for how they're treating him. Now think about that in our day. We're not being chased, or hopefully we're not being chased by enemies who want to kill us. But in our daily lives, we have enemies too. Maybe not enemies that want to attack us physically, but enemies that may not like our stand on things. Enemies that may not like that we're Christians and that we believe in certain principles. Maybe they're ashamed to be around us or whatever, and there may be enemies. But if we have the prayer of David, it's not only, Lord, teach me your ways and let me walk in your paths, but put a mark on me. Let your light shine in me so that when people do say evil things about me, it puts shame on them. If we can get to that point where I can walk in the light of Christ enough where two men are talking and one says, that's Scott Leonard, he's a rotten egg. The other can say, no. I'll give you a true life story. I tried to help a woman on the phone years ago. And I was doing a bit, she had some property issue problems, and she was frantic, crying on the phone, not very upset, very emotional. She thought her land was being taken from her, and I was trying to pretend to be a lawyer, which I'm not, and talking and trying to help her in every way I can, and thought I helped her. She thanked me, hung up. About a week or two later, I get a call from the manager of the county, a man that I, at the time, didn't have a lot of conversations with. You just don't walk into the county manager's office and say, how's your weekend? So you very little conversation with the manager. He came to my office and he was saying, I got a call from a woman and I just want you to educate me on what's going on. She was pretty emotional. And I tried to tell him, and he understood, but he told me. He said, well, I knew she was very emotional, and I knew that she was desperate because she said something that I just would not and could not believe, and I actually scolded her for it. She had told me that she's talked to you and said that Scott Leonard told her to go to hell. And and I don't remember saying that. I know that I didn't. But in her exasperation, in her frustration, trying to get an answer, she went to my boss and said, this is what your employee told me. What are you going to do about it? And luckily, his response was something similar to that. I know employees that would do that, but he's not one of them. I know for a fact he didn't say that to you. Now, let's get to the crux of the matter, but you can forget that tactic. Because you can't win that one. You know, and that's what I think David is saying, is that even when we don't even know what's happening, when people say something about us or try to attack us, and we may not even know about it at all, others know that that's not correct about us, because what we're doing, and because of, they know enough about us to know that we belong to Him. And that's our prayer, is what David is saying here, is put a mark on me, put a token of good, so that when people look at me or attack me, they know that this is wrong. We are attacking a good person, a good follower of Christ, a good follower of God, and we shouldn't do this. That's what David's brilliant in this. Not only is he crying out to an incomparable God saying, I know you're going to answer me because you always have. I know that you're a good God, you're merciful. I know you're going to do this because of who you are, but I also want you to teach me continuously. This is a man probably older in age. He's having experience. He hadn't learned everything. We haven't learned everything of how to walk in Christ. We're still learning every day. So we could still, no matter what our age is, we could still, as David, cry aloud and say, teach me your ways, and I'll walk into your truth. You know, we could do that same thing, but yet he's asking, he's looking ahead and saying, I want you to be seen in me. And even though that prayer of put a mark, show me a token for good, that which they that hate me will see it and be ashamed, that's not just reflective on David. That's not promoting David. That's promoting God, who David serves. I'm ashamed to attack this man, David, not because he's a great person, but because he serves a great God and he is representative of that God. God's morals and principles are true, and he is representative of those morals and principles. Therefore, we should be ashamed for attacking his representative. This is a prayer that we should probably put in our Bibles and mark it as one that is a model prayer for us when we, in our day of time, in the day when we're at need, as David would say, in my day of need, I'm going to come to you. As Jesus will give the disciples the model prayer in the New Testament, we can use that obviously because we're a follower of Christ, but this we can reflect on what David said as well when we reach up to God in our time. In the few minutes I have left, I want to read verse 146 because it's coming in to the last five chapters of Psalms. Psalms got 150 Psalms in, 150 chapters in it, and the last five are simply what they call praise songs. This is not a prayer, this is a song. And they would, that the one thing about a song is that they didn't want a psalm to rhyme necessarily. They wanted repetition, because as you repeat it over and over again, you would learn it and you could sing it and things of that nature. So with this, it says the writer, we don't know who the writer of this was. We think it was written during the time of Zechariah and Haggai, back when they were being returned from Babylon after their 70 years of captivity. They were on their way back to Jerusalem. Most of these young people that were marching back had never even seen Jerusalem because they were born into captivity. They were excited. They had heard stories about Jerusalem. So they're writing and singing this psalm of 146, which says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes or mankind, nor in the Son of Man, which is humanity. Don't put your trust in humans, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. Talking about the human. If you're getting all your help from humanity, that's only going to return to dust. In that very day, his thoughts shall perish. When the man dies, his thoughts die. If you look for help from mankind, it's only good while he lives. Happy is he that hath the Lord, hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. 7-9 is interesting. I want to see if you can remember where this was fulfilled. Talking about the Lord, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked He turneth upside down. This song is given characteristics, traits of character about the Lord, what he does. Remember when Jesus stood in the synagogue teaching them, and as was their custom, they handed him a book to read. Remember this one where Jesus stands to read and they hand him the book. And he opens it up to where he wants to open it. And he says, the Spirit, this is Jesus speaking to them. He's reading out of the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closes the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He chose that scripture, interestingly enough, as it synonymously goes back to what the Psalms would sing to the Lord. Who is our Lord? He executes judgment to the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He looseth the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. All these attributes that the writer of this song knew and was telling his singers as they're marching back to Jerusalem, singing this song of who the Lord is, Jesus stands up and proclaims, I am he. This day, this is fulfilled in your ears. Once again, so much of the Old Testament reflects the new confirms the old. Jesus is all in the Old Testament. And when he is revealed in the new, man, do we see so much of the prophecies that are in the old, even in just a song that was sung, pointing to him. The writer of this song in Psalms 146 had no idea of Jesus of Nazareth would come hundreds of years later, but he knew who his God was, and Jesus would come and say, I'm here. Next week, we are going to enter in what I always find interesting. We're going to talk about early mankind, humankind. We're going to talk about chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. I love that stuff. So hopefully we'll get in there and see what God's original plan and how we mess things up. But anyway, hope to see you then. Hope you have a good week.